Again, God has blessed us with a beautiful day of life that we can assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth and be with those of like precious faith. It's also good to have a good number of visitors with us, as has already been stated. We hope that you'll feel welcome among us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I encourage you to open your Bibles and make sure that what is being taught this morning is in harmony with the Word of God. I don't want to go beyond what the Scripture is teaching. I don't want to fall short of it. I appreciate so very much that we have a congregation here who expects and appreciates book, chapter, verse, Bible, preaching, and teaching. I encourage you to continue to be that way. You won't find that everywhere you go. And so I'm so thankful for that, that we'll have that attitude that is expressed in Acts 17:11. Concerning the Bereans, when the Bible says that these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Our Scripture reading was taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. It's a passage that you're familiar with. We've talked about this passage. I'm sure you've read it. You've probably studied it. You notice that the Bible says in verse 14, just by way of emphasis, we appreciate the good job that Alex did in reading that. The Scriptures say, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Notice verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I hope that I'm talking with a group this morning who is interested in being sons and daughters of Almighty God. Are you? If we are, then we have to do what this passage teaches and instructs us. I want us to talk about three words from verse 17. When the Bible says, "Be ye separate." If we're going to be the children of God, we're going to have to be separate from the ways of the world. Not get involved with things that are unclean, with unrighteousness, with iniquity, with sin, but to abstain from those things. As when Paul was writing to those of Thessalonica, when he would state in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 22, he says, "Abstain from all appearance," some versions say every form, "of evil." We could spend this entire sermon on ways or things of which we need to abstain from. And that's important. But I want us to think about being separate. Be ye separate. Are you aware of the fact that God's people are indeed separate in a number of ways? And that's nothing new to us today. God has always expected His people to be separate. Now, that's a tall order. That's not impossible. But I understand that it's one of those things, again, that is really easier said than done. Right? It's one thing to stand before you this morning and to exclaim that we must be separate, and then for each of us to live that way, because it can be difficult. Not impossible, but difficult. In fact, God has never called upon His people to do that which is impossible to be done. Right? But God has always expected His people to be separate. For example, in the book of Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 26, He says, "And ye shall be holy, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." So I want us to think about, be ye separate, ways in which we are separate. If you were to look that word "separate" up in a Bible dictionary like Strong's or Vine's, you would find that it means to set off by boundary, to limit, exclude, or appoint. That original word, remember the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and that original Greek word is found but 10 times in the New Testament. And it's rendered separate, sever, or divide. For example, in the book of Matthew, just to get us our minds fixated on what that word means from a biblical standpoint. In Matthew 13:49, he says, "So shall it be in the end of the world. For the angels shall come forth and sever the just from among the wicked." That word sever is the same word that is rendered separate in our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where in Matthew 25:32, of which we'll talk about more in just a moment, when he talks about the judgment day when all nations will be gathered before him and he shall separate them. Right? Shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. That word separate or separate and that word divide is from the same word that separate is from in our text. Or Luke 6 and in verse 22 when he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you or reproach you, cast out your name as evil, separate you from their company for the Son of Man's sake." Or if you come over to Acts 13, verse 2, as a minister to the Lord prayed, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them." It's also found in Acts 19, verse 9, when the Bible says, when their hearts were hardened, they spake evil of that way, did not believe, that Paul withdrew himself, departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Again, the word separate, to separate. Romans 1 verse 1, when Paul talks about his apostleship, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. In Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me," Paul said, "from my mother's womb," right, "and called me by His grace." Then in chapter 2, verse 12, when he talks about the hypocrisy of Peter, how that Peter had separated himself from those that he was mingling with because he feared the circumcision or the Jews. And so, those are those 10 passages in the New Testament which that original word is found. So you get the idea from that. To be separate. To not touch. To divide. To be severed from. And so in our text when he says, "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." How important is it for us to do that? By the way, how far do we have to get away from iniquity to be severed from it? You ever think about that? The case is so many times that the people of God want to see how close they can get to the edge without going over it. Right? Let me see how far I can get to sin without actually committing it. Instead of having the mentality that which I want to get as far from it as I can, to be separate from it, to be divided from it, to be severed from it. Let's think about that. I told you, indeed, God's people are separate. I also mentioned, too, that we could spend this morning talking about ways in which we need to be separate. But I want to talk about five ways in which we indeed are and will be separate from others. First one that I want you to think about comes from our text this morning. That is in life. Folks, we're not to live as the world lives. That's what our text is talking about. God's blessings have always been stipulated upon the obedience and faithfulness of man. Put that to the test. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he talks about the blessings, the cursings, "I will bless you if you will be faithful to me. If not, these curses are going to come upon you." It's no different today. If we will be faithful to God, then His blessings will be upon us in this life and in the world to come. But if we're not faithful to Him, heaven is not going to be our home. We've got to be separate from the ways of the world. And a lot of references could be cited to substantiate that, like Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 11. Wherefore have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what, Paul? Rather reprove them. How sad the case is that a lot of times we want to fellowship that which is an unfruitful work of darkness. We know that the religious world is not teaching right. We know that there is but one church according to the Bible. We believe the Bible, right? We know the religious world is not teaching and practicing right, and so many times we want to fall in line with them. We want to fellowship with what they're doing. We want to attend with them. We want to do what they're doing. We want to be like them. We better watch that. Because rather than to do those things, we need to be busy about reproving those things with love, wanting them to go to heaven, but point out what the Scripture is saying, the hopes that they'll believe it, hear it, and obey it. In the book of James, chapter 4, someone says, well, preacher, that's pretty strong. Well, it might be. But notice what James said. As he penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in James chapter 4 and then verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, when someone's caught in that type of activity and lifestyle, a lot of times today they don't appreciate being called an adulterer and adulteress. But this is what James is saying. Notice what he says. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not, or don't you know, that the friendship of the world is enmity. That word enmity in the King James Version means at odds with, an enemy. In fact, he uses the word enemy right after this. That the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, watch what he says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so if Donnie Oliver wants to be a friend of the world, I need not say that I'm a friend of the Lord. I've got to choose which way I'm going to go. You've got to choose which way you're going to go. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and man. Remember that? Matthew 6:24. So we can't do both. No, need not try to do both. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now they used to walk in some of those things of which he mentions in verse 3. But he says now they think it strange that you're not doing that anymore. Because when you obey the gospel of Christ, you're not going to the same places you used to go. You're not talking the way that you used to talk. You're not responding the way that you used to respond. You're not doing the things that you used to do. In fact, you're not the person you used to be. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so, folks, the world needs to see. How would you finish that? The world needs to see a difference. The world needs to see Jesus living in me. We sing that from time to time. God's people are different, separate from the world in this life. You agree with that? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, the Lord would state in Matthew 5:16. But there's other ways in which God's people are different. This point comes from the book of Luke, chapter 16. We're different in death. Did you know that? You say, well, I haven't died already. I realize that I'm talking to living people. But you're going to die. And I'm going to die. And there's a difference when the righteous die and when the unrighteous die. Let's notice it together. Luke chapter 16 and in verse 19. I don't think there's anything in this passage that indicates whatsoever that this is a parable of the Lord. He begins to say, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, watch verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I want to pause right here and just remind each of us that whether you're healthy or sick, you're going to die. I'll say we're going to die. Whether you're young or old, you're going to die. Whether you're rich or poor, you're going to die. Death has no respect as to those circumstances. No respect, because we're going to die. In fact, the wise man penned in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 9 and in verse 5, "For the living know that they shall die." Both of these men lived. Both of these men died. One had, one didn't have things in this life. But just as drastically as their life was while they lived, in death their situation was different. Right? The rich man died and was buried, short of the point. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. The poor beggar died and was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man was able to gaze upon that, was able to see that. Verse 25, or back up 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham," the rich man did, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." It's interesting to me that he did not ask for a glass of water. He did not ask for a sup of water. He did not ask for a gallon or a liter or whatever the case may be. "But send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Now, you might want to go home and test it out and put the tip of your finger in water and pull it out and see how much water is there. That's what he was asking. Why? Because he was being tormented in that flame. You want to go there? I don't either. Send him. But Abraham said, "Son, remember." Abraham, what do you want me to remember? "Remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is he comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "Son," or "they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And so I want us to understand that when we die, we're going to be different. Because our destiny depends upon how we've lived in this life. Here's a good example of that. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9, verse 27. So God's people are going to be different. We're different in this life. We're different when it comes time to die. Remember that passage I just gave to you, Hebrews 9, 27? "Then cometh the judgment." God's people will be different come the judgment. Well, how do you get that we'll be different? Well, notice, if you will, John 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves..." I don't know how many have been buried. I suspect you don't either. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Now watch it. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Come the resurrection before we get to the judgment. Will be different. Because those who have never obeyed what God has said to do, those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ will not be raised to life eternal, but to separation from God for all eternity. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about when the Lord returns, and he talks about those who have died. He uses this metaphor of sleeping. In other words, they died. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Some folks have hope and others don't have hope. Well, what's the difference? What makes the difference? Well, he talks about in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, and then verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, watch him, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The only ones that have hope, the only ones that will be resurrected to life eternal are those that die in the Lord. The only way to be in the Lord, where we can be children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, is to be baptized into Him. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. But then he goes on to talk about in this passage that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's talking about the resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That statement, so shall we ever be with the Lord, does not describe those who have died outside of Christ. So I ask you this morning, if the Lord were to return today and the resurrection took place, would you rise to life eternal or destruction if you died? To be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and so forever be with the Lord? Or would you be cast into the lake of fire? God's people are different in this life, will be different in death, different come the resurrection. And then that brings us to point four. Different concerning the judgment. Same standard, but different based upon the condition of which they'll stand before the Lord, based upon the very words of which they're going to hear on that day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10 when he's talking about the judgment day, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He talks about the judgment day in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, how that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll give an account unto God in that passage. Well, come with me to the book of Matthew. I alluded to the book of Matthew chapter 25 earlier as to this word, separate. Notice, if you will, Matthew 25, begin with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall all nations be gathered, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. If you're a child of God, when the Lord returns, you'll not be standing among the goats if you're faithful to Him. And likewise, if you've never rendered obedience to the Word of God, you're not going to be among the sheep come the judgment day. You'll be on the left hand. See the difference? Let's keep reading. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You want to hear those words? Come, you blessed my Father. I do too. And he goes on to say, For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And talks with them about what they had done. Lord, when did we see you in these various positions? For as much as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have also done it unto me. But then the king will answer and say unto them that are on the left, verse 41, Depart from me, ye cursed. Lord, where are we going? Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and he goes back through this list. And you didn't do these things. Lord, when do we see you in that position? Not do that unto thee. For as much as you have not done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me. Well, notice verse 45, or 46 rather. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. See the difference? By the way, you might want to take your pencil out and underscore the word everlasting in verse 46 and the word eternal in verse 46. Often, they are synonymous in the Scriptures. Many times, the word everlasting is the same as eternal. Sometimes, the word eternal is the same as everlasting. The joys of heaven are going to last just as long as the discomforts of hell are going to last. You agree with that? Everlasting and eternal. What are you going to hear on the judgment day? When He makes that separation, where is He going to place you? Where is He going to place me? The left or the right? Will you hear, Come, you blessed my Father, or depart from me? You cursed into everlasting fire. Choice is yours. I don't say that with a haughty attitude. I don't say that sarcastically or high-minded or anything like that. The choice is just as much mine as it is yours. If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're getting ready to make a choice as to what you're going to do with the opportunity God has blessed you with on this beautiful, sunny Lord's Day. You'll either obey or you'll spurn the invitation yet again and leave not being a child of God, knowing what you're going to hear come the judgment if you don't do something about your condition. Is it worth it? Jesus once said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, it didn't profit you anything. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so God's people are different in life. The other ways in which we have talked about. One more point. God's people are different, as we've just talked about, in eternity. One day time will be swallowed up in eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, talks about those that look for the Lord's return. He says, So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, was once offered, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then last passage in Revelation 20, verse 12 beginning. John said, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to go to heaven when life is over. And I hope that you want to go to heaven when life is over. We can't do that in and of ourselves. In other words, we could not devise a way by which we could be saved. Jeremiah 10:23. But God has made provision for man's salvation, where all of our sins can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Sent His Son to shed His blood for you and for me. If you want to be different come the eternity, if you want to be different come the judgment, if you want to be different come the resurrection, if you want to be different in death, then it starts with being different in life, which begins with the decision to obey the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I don't want to go to that place of everlasting punishment. I want to go to heaven. What must I do?" You got to do exactly what they did in the New Testament to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Do you believe that? Persuaded of that? Convinced of that? You must repent of your sins. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. If we don't, we'll perish. Stand before those present this morning with your own mouth. Confess your faith in Christ that you believe He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. There's clothes you can change into. Be immersed into Christ. You can change, put your dry clothes back on. Hardly any inconvenience at all. Right? Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You want to be restored. You've got to repent of those things. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't